Good evening. It's good to be with you all again tonight. This evening we'll be talking about Romans chapter 16, which is all about greetings. And in the spirit of greetings, I want to welcome back Dennis and Patty from their vacation. If you can imagine way, way back to the days of my childhood in the mid to late 90s, all the way back to when there were nine planets. Back in my day, we didn't live here, but we'd come up and we'd visit my grandparents. And one of the first people that I'd always come see when we came to church on Sunday morning was Dennis. And he'd usually be the one that day to either be leading singing and or give the announcements. You had that at the beginning of the service back then. You've changed to the scriptural way now. But he'd always get up and somewhere in the announcements he'd say, "And we have my buddy Trevor here visiting with us." And he kindled that relationship, and I decided to get emotional about that tonight. So, you're all coming down with me. He's a blessing to the group here, and I'm sure that we all know that. And now he's 70, so be sure you remind him. So Romans chapter 16, we find ourselves coming across the last chapter in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. As we've gone through this book, we've seen a lot of things we've gone through, and I appreciate your patience and your encouragement as we've gone through the 15 chapters that we've gone through thus far. You know, we can look at the outline and we can look at the breakdown. Really tonight, we're just going to kind of keep it in chapter 16. We're just going to wrap this up, and this will be just the nice little bow at the end of our series on Romans. I hope that it's been an encouraging one to you as it has been to me. There's an old saying that the teacher is usually the one who learns the most from something. That's hopefully not to lessen the impact that I hope it's had in your life, but it's been very beneficial for me to go through the doctrine laid out and the practical application laid out in Romans, and I hope that we've gone through that and been edified together. We will go ahead and we'll read the chapter together. It's not going to be super exciting. Again, it's greetings. Most of this is names, but there's a couple chunks that we are going to pick apart when we get to them. But until then, bear with me, and we'll just have a couple fast commentary kind of points as we go through this last chapter and Paul's greetings to the church that he loves dearly, the church there in Rome. Romans chapter 16, beginning verse 1, says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Now we are going to take a moment and stop, even though we're only two verses in. That won't be indicative of our pace tonight. But there's been no small debate over Phoebe and who she was and what she was in the church. If you're unfamiliar, the word translated servant there in verse 1 has been the subject of much of the debate. The Greek word is diakonos. It's the exact same Greek word that we get deacon from. So there are people who would use this verse and say that a woman can be a deacon in the Lord's church, that they can have that position in the church. I want to submit to you that the translators, as often as you have servant instead of deaconess, have done you a favor. I think that is perfectly accurate to the intention of the text. There's nothing in any scripture to suggest what's posited there, that women have the authority to be a deacon or hold the office of a deacon in the church. That said, this sets a precedent that of responsibility for women as well as men, so that it would be said of you, if you were going from one place to another, that you would be commended as a servant of the Lord's church. That is an aspiration that we all ought to have, that we go from place to place, or that wherever we are, wherever we're spoken of, We're commended as a servant of the church, male or female. A last note on the semantics there, I think that she's as much a deacon as we say we respect our elders, and we don't just mean those who hold the office of an elder. I think that's a particularly relevant analogy. So he commends first Phoebe, a servant of the church, and we all ought to be servants of the church. He goes out and lays out what kind of service she's shown, that she has been a helper of many, and Paul as well, that she was hospitable, most likely that she was contributing in some way to his ministry and to the ministry of other Christians. Again, a worthy goal. Continuing then from verse 3, we'll recognize these names. This is greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in her house, that is in their house, excuse me. Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. You might pick up on an implication there that there were more than 12 apostles. That's largely a discussion for another time. The word apostle is used of more besides the 12, just as they're originally called the 12 disciples. There are many more disciples. You and I hope to be called disciples. There were others that were sent with authority as well. We continue in verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles and the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Some of these are things that Justine has had to persuade me not to name our children. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. I just hope that as we go through these, this can be kind of boring. It's a little bit more engaging, I think, than the genealogies, but by a slim margin. At least when we look through these, we see every now and then a specific thing. We see, greet Rufus, a choice man. Would somebody say, greet Trevor, a choice man, or greet Randy, a choice man in the Lord? I hope so. That's an aspiration, once again, that we all ought to have. Verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now we get to verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Before we get into this next chunk, which is the first real chunk we'll get into, I want to talk about verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I recently learned that there are people who call themselves or will introduce themselves and say, just so you know, I'm a Romans 16:16er. And that's their warning that, they're gonna pucker up and they're gonna greet you with a holy kiss. It's put many a Southern preacher in awkward situations. How do we deal with that? I think this is an important thing that we touch on. We say, we're the Church of Christ. We know how to study our Bibles. We know that if there's a command, we're going to obey it, right? So are we commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss? I think that this sets a precedent for how we should discern cultural matters. And that's a couple really big words to throw out in a context over one verse that's talking about a holy kiss. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, we need to determine our attitude when we come across a verse like this that may have cultural implications. What's our goal? is our goal as we study this, as we contemplate the command and its binding nature on us today, is our goal to see how much we can get out of? And we say, okay, it says greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a cultural thing. We don't do that anymore, so we don't have to greet one another with a holy kiss. We can just... Might as well mark the verse out. We can read it because it sounds nice, but it's not for us. Or do we say, okay, maybe a holy kiss would carry a lot different significance than it would back then. And maybe maybe there is a legitimate cultural difference in the way, and you know, it depends on where you go even today. It's a cultural thing, not just a time thing, right? You go some countries or people from some countries come over, right? And they're gonna greet you with a kiss on each cheek or a kiss on one cheek, whatever it may be. So how do you deal with that? I want to recommend to you that whenever you come across one of these issues to study, that your approach to it is to say, okay, how much of that can I apply? How much of this exemplary command can I still appreciate the value of and hold to in my life? Greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss, I think we can make a case, is culturally different. But what would be a holy greeting for us in the church? That can range from a hug to the Christian side hug, as it's been dubbed, to a handshake, to a more friendly kind of handshake that goes into a half a hug, whatever it is. It's a recognized greeting that says, not only do I recognize that you're here and I know you, so I'm going to shake your hand, or I'm going to introduce myself to you by shaking your hand, but I'm also going to extend a sign of fellowship. This is a holy kiss. This is a set apart kind of greeting. So whatever it is that, and I'm not saying that means there's a secret handshake, right, in the churches of Christ. That's not what this is. All I'm saying is that when we come to a verse like this, I hope that our attitude is, what can we still apply? So whatever attitude or conclusion that might draw you to, whether you stick with a handshake or whatever it is, as you study that and come to a conclusion on how you're going to greet the brethren, I hope that plants in your mind as an attitude of how much of God's word can I maintain rather than how much can I get rid of based on a cultural precedent. So now I want to get into this next chunk, these next few verses, 17 through 20. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Fantastic passage that we have here. To keep this in context, what has he just done? He's just gone through these first 15 verses. Right? And he's said, I'm commending these people to you. I entrust these people to you. I want you to greet this Christian and that Christian, this brother and that sister who have done these great things or who have proven themselves worthy of a commendation and a commendable greeting, a holy kiss even. Right? I want you to be aware of these people that I've called out by name, but I also, in the same breath, he says, I also want you to be aware. I want you to keep an eye, he says, on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching, which you learned, and turn away from them. So, first of all, I think this is a very clear verse on how we are to treat people who are hindrances and who are causing dissension and division in the Lord's church. We're to keep our eye on them, and we're to turn away from them, as in the opposite of extend the holy kiss, right? We can look at other verses that say, do not extend the right hand of fellowship, and do not even eat with such a one, and things of that nature. But what I want us to catch is two descriptions of these people in these two verses, in verses 17 and 18. Here, we're keeping our eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Okay? So that's the first description. They're causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which they learned. But then it describes them as slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And most importantly, what I want you to notice is the more literal description we have there in the middle, late middle of verse 18. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That right there is why we need to keep our eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Because we don't always suspect them. That's the nature of the unsuspecting that he calls out in the end of verse 18. So we need to be very aware. We need to test the spirits as we see in Scripture. We need to examine one another. We need to examine all matters of teaching, searching the Scriptures daily to verify them, as the Bereans were commended for doing. But we also need to recognize that as we do that, it's not just the blatantly wrong or the blatantly obstinate that we need to be aware of and on the lookout against. It's the people who can talk smoothly. It's the people who can, from the pulpit, the front of the classroom, a seat in the classroom, or from just standing next to you in the pews afterwards, or mingling in the foyer or a phone call throughout the week, who can get in your ear and slowly start to dissuade you from the truth. That's who we need to keep our eyes on. That's who we need to be aware of. You would think if we just had verse 17 that it would always be obvious who we need to beware of. That it would always be obvious. Dissensions and hindrances are not smooth things. That's the nature of them. But they come on that way all too often. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And that's also an important thing for us to recognize in these people, is that they're not going to go for the strongest, the wisest, the most mature. Quite the opposite, they're going to go for the weak, the unsuspecting. So we need to look out for one another in whose company we're in and who's in whose ears. Verse 19, he commends them. On the other hand here, and he's addressed a great deal of false teaching throughout the letter that he's written here. So there are these problems, but he's commending them. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. He says, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. It's kind of like how we were talking this morning in our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And how he gave compassionate advice or compassionate counsel. And he said, blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who are mourning, and who are hated. And woe to you who are rich, who are well fed, so on and so forth, right? So he's saying, be careful of these things. I love you, and this is rooted in compassion. This is in the midst of his greetings. And of all the people that are there and are going to soon be there, that he's commending them. And the tone of the book, despite his frustrations on certain points, he's passionate and he loves this church in Romans. And he rejoices in them because of their obedience, that it's been made known to all. Right? This is a group that he's extremely well pleased with. They just have these things they got to be careful about. I think that we are worthy of the same warning today. The church here in Queenway, the church in Northern Nevada, the church in the United States, the church in 2017, whatever little we have left of it. We're worthy of that commendation to beware. God is pleased, I hope, on some level. And as I look out to my family week after week, I'm pleased to be here. I'm pleased that we are who we are. But I hope that we do not grow lax in being vigilant against sin and false teaching. I hope and I pray that we would be wise and be diligent to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. And that is a hard thing to do. But when we focus on God, when we focus on living the way that Paul has been exhorting the Roman church to be living, that is in fact the outcome that we will have. Finally, in this chunk, I like the promise in verse 20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So again, one of my favorite themes in Scripture is that we are fighting this battle. We are fighting a war, and we have to be on guard every day. Those in the church, those outside the church, those creeping in to spy out our liberties and our freedoms in Christ, those false teachers, whatever, that we have to be on guard against. We're fighting a spiritual warfare against that every day. But it's not a mystery how it's going to end. We have a promise as we fight. We have a promise as we stand firm. We have a promise as we remain vigilant and keep our eyes on those causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. We have a promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. That's encouraging, and that's something that I hope we can stand on every day. Let's go ahead and continue our reading in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to pull a couple things out of these last few verses before we close our sermon and our series on Romans. At the end of this letter, and I think that verse 24 in some of your translations may not have 24, it may be omitted, and you might have to look for that footnote down at the bottom of your the page in your Bible. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Remember, verse 22, we're told that Tertius is the one who is actually writing this. He's the scribe for Paul, because Paul had a hard time writing at this point in his life. The thought with 24, verse 24 being there is that that was when Tertius signed off and that Paul would have picked up the pen and painstakingly written his final words and his final thoughts to the church in Rome. I really like that thought. Whether that's what it is or whether this is Tertius's own handwriting and continuing to take dictation for Paul, whatever the situation there, what a powerful way to finish a commendation to a church. And as we come to the end of today, as we come to the end of a sermon, the end of a series, as we embrace new chapters, whatever point we are in our life, I think this is a strengthening passage that we do well to remind ourselves of. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's commending us to the Father. He's commending us to God who created all things, who is the one who establishes us in Christ, according to, as he says, the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and I want us to catch this, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. He's talking about this mystery that has just been revealed. It's been kept secret for long ages past, but in the very next verse, he says, this is a mystery that's made known. by the prophets, the scriptures of the prophets, the commandment of the eternal God, been made known to all nations. All these things that have, it's been laid out there. The prophecies have been there since Genesis chapter 3. Right? But we're ignorant of the power of those prophecies. We were ignorant of the power of God's promises until Christ came and fulfilled them. And until it was preached in full. Until it was preached that you have heard it said long ago that this man would come, that your young men would dream dreams, and your old men would have visions, as Joel is quoted in Acts chapter 2. These things that have been secret for long ages past are now made known because we have the big picture. We have the full story. We have Christ and Him crucified and risen. The end of that all, the reason that this all matters, the purpose of this mystery that's been made known to all nations, is to lead us to the obedience of faith. Faith has been a strong running theme as we've gone through this letter that he's written to the church there in Rome. And we've looked at it as a system of faith, and I still think that's the right way to look at it. This is the objective kind of faith. This is what it is that makes us and defines us as Christians. The faith that is once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude says. That faith requires obedience. The faith that has been delivered to us, the faith that is the Christian faith, that is the doctrine that we teach and that we have in God's inspired word, requires an answer. It requires obedience. So I want to ask you tonight, are you being obedient to the faith that was once for all delivered? Are you being obedient to that faith? If you need to be obedient for the first time or commit to obeying God through the waters of baptism and putting Him on and being united with Him in death so that we have the promise of being united with Him in resurrection, if you need to do that tonight, we want you to. If you started out and you committed to obeying the faith, but you've struggled, you've fallen away, whatever your issues are or whatever you'd like help with, we ask you to come forward and make your wishes known as together we stand and sing.